Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it. What is up, Heights? Welcome. Those of you watching online from all over the country, all over the world, welcome. Listen, I gotta let you guys know, I am fired up today. All right, as opposed to my usual calm and non-energetic self, I'm fired up today. There's these different phases in parenting, and I'm coming on this phase that I've been looking forward to for a long time, and it's the phase where I get to embarrass my children. You know, that's that phase you've been looking forward to. It's payback from all those diapers that you had to change, right? You're like, it's coming, right? It's coming. I tried when they were younger, but they didn't get embarrassed. They just thought I was funny, which also kind of fed me. I kind of like that too. But I remember one time we were in Costco and they were selling toilets. And so they had a display with a toilet on it. So I decided to sit on it and wave at everyone that came by. And I was like, surely my kids will get embarrassed. And I looked over and they thought it was hilarious. They were laughing. I was like, okay. But now they're going into middle school. They're in middle school. And I'm like, I've been prepping for this for years. All the dad jokes, I got them. I'm ready. All right, it's time. Man, as I look at my parenting journey, most of the time it's been the switch. It's been the opposite. I haven't been embarrassing them, but I found myself in situations where I'm like, how did I get in this situation? One of my daughters, she's into dance and she's an incredible dancer. She loves dancing. And so she goes, Dad, will you make a dance video with me? Listen, your boy doesn't dance, all right? I don't dance at all. That's just not part of it, right? I just pull up my pants, lean back and do the Rockaway. That's it. That's all I do. Millennials in here, you're like, okay, I see you. Like, can you say that in church? I just did. Boom. But I don't dance. But here I'm going to tell you right now, there's a video somewhere on the internet of me dancing with my daughter. Right? I was a little embarrassed. The other day we went to the store and I took my two-year-old and my two-year-old insisted before we left the house that I had to put on her headband that had a giant pink bow on it. She wouldn't leave the house unless I put it on. I'm like, fine, we're doing it because you're the boss. And so I put on the headband and I forgot it was on. And then I'm walking through Target with this on my head and everyone's looking at me. I'm like, what's she looking at? Are you trying to fight? Like, what's going on? And then I realized what I had on my head. Being a parent can sometimes be a little embarrassing, but as I look back at all the different times, and I could go on all morning with embarrassing things that I've done as a parent, and I look back at it and I go, listen, I wouldn't change a thing. You know why? Because we'll do crazy things for love. All right, let me say it a different way. We'll do crazy things for whatever it is that's at the center of our life. We're in this collection of talks right now, and it's called The Center of All Things. And the idea is that we hope that Jesus can be the center of your life, because when Jesus is the center of your life, you're willing to do crazy things. You're willing to do what he's called you to do. You're willing to say, listen, if this is what you want, I'm willing to do it because you are the center of my life. And I think that the disciples understood this more than anyone. The disciples themselves are this group of people that got to live with Jesus. They got to walk with Jesus. They got to experience life with him and see how Jesus did everything. They got to see Jesus go to the cross. They got to see Jesus die, and they got to see Jesus raised from the dead. And they watched all of that. And then Jesus appeared to them over and over throughout his time after the resurrection as he was walking on this earth, and he talked to them and he was with them. And then he told them, hey, I need you guys to meet me on this mountain because I want to give you some final instructions. And he had them go to Mount Arbel, which a couple years ago I had the privilege of going to Israel, and I actually got to go to this mountain and I got to preach on this passage that Jesus spoke on this mountain. It was literally one of the highlights of my life. And this is what it looks like as I was able to sit up there on this mountain and was able to preach and was able to talk to people about this exact passage. And you can see that up on this mountain, that it's almost a drop-off next to it. And what this mountain overlooks is it overlooks the Galilee. So all the cities around the Sea of Galilee. But also that drop-off right there, there's like the main thoroughfare, the main road that leads kind of to the rest of the world, the main highway that leads to everywhere else. And this is where Jesus stood to say these words that we see in Matthew chapter 28. These are Jesus' last words before he ascends to heaven. These are his final instructions for his disciples. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, he says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority on heaven and earth. Everything. He's in charge of everything. So you better listen to what's coming next, because the person with all authority is saying it. And he says, "Therefore, go." Therefore, go. See, I think a lot of times in church, we get that backwards because we don't want to go. In fact, we want to do the opposite. We want to hunker down. We want to say, "Okay, no, no, no. It's just us and no one else. We got to keep the evil outside of our walls, and we got to make sure we huddle together. We're not going anywhere. In fact, we don't want the world to even come in inside of these walls, because this is our fortress and we just want to keep them out." And for the church, for too long, has had a mentality that was opposite of what Jesus said, because Jesus said, "Go." He said, "I'm sending you. I'm commissioning you." And in the church world, we call this passage the Great Commission of going. But a lot of times in church, we don't actually know what the Great Commission is. In fact, there was a study done saying to church people, to churchgoers, not just Joe Schmo on the street, but churchgoers, they brought them in and they go, "Okay, listen, what is the Great Commission? We want to know, we want to hear from you churchgoers who are part of the church." And 51% of churchgoers had no idea what the Great Commission was. 51% of churchgoers are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Of those 51% of churchgoers that said they had no clue, then there's obviously 49% more. What's up with that? 25% of them had heard of it, but they didn't know what it was. They're like, "Yeah, I think I've heard of the Great Commission, but I don't really know what it is." 6% of people were honest enough to say, "I'm not sure. Maybe I've heard of it. Maybe I haven't heard of it. I don't know." Only 17% of churchgoers actually knew what the Great Commission was. Only 17% actually knew what God was saying to the disciples in this moment. The last instructions before he ascended into heaven were telling them, "Hey, listen, I want you to go. I want you to get out there. You're never supposed to just huddle in as Christians. You're supposed to go out into the world, into the mission field that I've put you in, and tell people about me. I want you to go." It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Go and make disciples. These are the foremost instructions of a follower of Jesus. If that's you, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're just here and you're coming to check us out, or you're just not sure, listen, we are glad you're here. We hope you get coffee today. We hope you enjoy it. We hope you feel loved. You don't have to act a certain way, look a certain way, or believe anything to be here. We're just glad you're here. But for those of you in here who say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what I identify. I would say I'm a follower of Jesus," then these are for you. This is the call for you. These are the instructions for you. All right, these are the standing orders for you. Standing orders, if you think of it in a military context, these are orders that are given and are to be carried out until there are other orders that come. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, I can't wait to hear what he's going to say next. But until then, these are the standing orders he gave us. This is the mission he gave us when he left. He said, "This is it. I want you to go and make disciples." Man, we have an incredible youth ministry here, and it is just blowing up on a Wednesday night here at the Prescott location. It's incredible to see what God is doing. We have anywhere from 250 to 300 students running around this facility, this campus. It's incredible. Yes. It's amazing to see. And the reason it's happening is because our students understand that they need to invite their friends and go into their world and say, "Hey, you want to come check out what's happening? You want to come check out what's happening at youth group?" And they're inviting their friends and they're in their world. My daughters are in middle school now, man, and they're inviting so many friends that my wife and I both have to fill up our cars. And we take two cars to church, and then we have to go back and do a second trip because they're inviting so many friends to church. And then they come to me and they're like, "Dad, is that okay? That's a lot of work. Is that okay if you're, you know?" And I was like, "Listen, I'm in the market for a 15-passenger van now. I don't care what it takes. We're doing whatever the heck it takes," because they understand the mission and they're willing to do it. And I'm willing to support them in any way, because those are the standing orders we've been given. You and I, if we're a follower of Jesus, the call is to go and make disciples. And this call to go and make disciples is not just academic. It's not just making academic people that know about Jesus. It's making people that follow Jesus. Right? The word disciple, it means follower. Someone who follows Jesus, it's a doer. It's an obeyer. Not just someone who's there, okay, yeah, I've heard about it, right? Did you ever play that game, follow the leader in school? Right, where somebody goes and does something and everyone follows them and does exactly what they do? Can you imagine the kid that sits in the corner and he's like, no, I know about following. I've studied it before. But he doesn't actually move. You're like, bro, you don't get it. Right? And we think of that and we're like, that's silly. Why would anyone do that? But then there's this whole bunch of people that go to church that say, yes, I'm a follower, but they don't actually do it. Uh-oh, it got tense in here. Uh-oh, I don't like it when you do that, Todd. Make me laugh. Come on. Right? It feels weird. We're like, I don't like that. Because if you say you're a follower, then you're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, what you do is you make disciples. And then when that person becomes a disciple, now they have the same call that you do, and it's their job to make disciples. It's a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And that's actually our model of what we do at Heights Church. And we didn't come up with it. Jesus did. It's, I want you to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And if you're a follower, that's what you're going to do. That's the call for you, is to go and make disciples. He says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Listen, this is Jesus breaking down barriers right here. Because this idea of a disciple or a follower or someone who's taught, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is a normal concept. In fact, the disciples that we read about, they're not just a one-off. They're not just the only disciples that existed, because rabbis would teach. And if you followed that teacher and you learned from them, you were disciples. There were disciples everywhere. But usually in order to do that, it cost a lot. And so it was reserved for people that had money. So you had to be rich. You also had to be a male. You weren't allowed to be a disciple, be a follower, get taught if you weren't. And you had to be Jewish. So unless you were a rich Jewish male, you were excluded from this. But what Jesus does here is he says, no, go teach people. I'm gonna break down those barriers right now, because this isn't just for somebody, this is for everybody. And as Jesus sent out this proclamation, he goes, listen, it's not just to know, it's to do. So let me ask you, are you a disciple? Are you a doer? Are you a part of the disciple-making process? Are you somebody who just sits here and goes, okay, this is awesome. I've heard about it. I've studied it. I've learned it. Or are you a disciple who's a follower who then takes God's mission and goes, okay, if these are the standing orders for your followers, then I'm going to put them into practice in my life. This is the mission. There's not another option. You don't get to go, okay, I like that one. That's cool for somebody who has like a bubbly personality, but what's my mission? What do I get to do? That's awesome for a pastor. You can stand up there, Todd. You can talk about it, but what do I have to do? No, this is the mission. If you are a follower of Jesus, you don't get to choose your mission. You don't get to decide, okay, this is what I want to do. Your job is to go and make disciples. That's what it's about. But let's be honest. That's hard. Right? That's really, really hard. You know why? Because we get awkward. We get so awkward when we start talking about Jesus. We'll have a normal conversation and all of a sudden we're like, hey, so do you want to come to church with me? Church. Like, what the heck? Why are you getting weird right now? Like, people get weird, right? Have you ever been around the person when they start talking about God, they change their voice and they start talking in like old English? Like, everything's good. And then they're like, dear God, heavenly Father. You're like, what in the old King James is happening right now? Like, it's crazy. It's crazy. We get weird. We start talking to people. We're like, I don't know what to do with my hands right now. This is weird. When we start telling people about Jesus, when we start inviting them to church, we don't know what to do. We get awkward. We get weird. And it gets really scary, because we go, listen, I don't know how people are going to receive it. What are they going to think about me if I start telling them about Jesus? You go, man, I would try it. I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't have the words to say. And Jesus is telling them, listen, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. And then he follows it with this and he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, I've given you this call. I want you to go do it, but you are not on your own. You're not on your own. You don't have to figure it out on your own. He goes, I'm going to go with you. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, which is good news, because we don't like to be alone. Being alone is scary. right? Unless you're a mother raising little kids, then you just want to be alone. That's it, right? You go hide in the bathroom and you're like, please don't find me. And then their little hand comes under the door, right? And you're like, get that evil away from me right now. You just want to be alone. Unless you're a mother raising little kids, we don't like being alone. We get scared, right? You know that when you turn the lights off between the light switch and your bed, that's when the monsters come out. That's scary, but only if you're alone. Because if someone's there, for some reason, they don't show up. You're good. We get scared when we're alone. We get bored when we're alone. We're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle myself. I remember growing up, we had a really old car, so they would break down often, and my dad was the one who fixed them. My dad could fix anything, but he'd always say, hey, just come sit with me. Just be with me. I don't want to be out there by myself. I think he was hoping I would learn something. Listen, I can't even screw in a light bulb. I don't even know. I don't know what happened. Skipped a generation or something. But he's like, I don't want to be alone. Just come be with me. When we go to share our faith, we're like, I just want to be alone. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I don't feel equipped. But he's saying, you're not alone. I'm going to be with you. And he gathered his disciples, and as he was talking to his disciples in the beginning of the book of Acts, right? So Jesus is here. He gives his instructions to the disciples and said, this is the mission. Go and make disciples. These are his last words. And then we go to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it gives us a story of the early church, how this played out. And in the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, what Jesus does is he tells his disciples, he says, hey, I want you to stay in Jerusalem here because I have a gift for you. I have something I'm going to give you. And the disciples say this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that the gift? Are you going to fix our political situation? We're under this Roman rule and you got to get out of this. Israel, we need to fix. It's the time right now. And he looks at them in verse 7 and he said to them, this is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. He's like, don't worry about that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you catch what's happening here? The disciples are like, here, is it a political fix for us? This is what we need. And he's like, no, you missed the point. That's not your fight. That's not your fight. I'll take care of that. That's not for you to worry about. But what is for you to worry about is you're going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you for what? To live out my mission so you can be my witnesses, so you can carry out those last words that I gave you to go and make disciples. And I love where he did this. Did you realize this? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. He said, stay in Jerusalem because this is the gift I want to give you. In Jerusalem, the place where the disciples had forsaken the Lord. Remember when he was crucified and they fled? They scattered. They went everywhere. They were cowards. When they decided in this place that they were cowards and they trembled in fear, they would be made strong and fearless in a place where they had shown themselves to be weak and cowardly. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes us when we're at a place where we're weak and we're cowardly and we're going, God, I don't know what to do. And he goes, listen, the power of God inside of you is with you. We have access to so much. We don't realize that we have access to so much. My wife and I have been married for 14 years, and next weekend we will be moving into our 13th house. We move so much. I hate moving. But we are really good at it at this point. All right, we've worked some stuff out. We realized a few things. We got some systems in place now. We realized that when I pack a box, I have ADD and I get distracted by shiny things. And I'm like, oh, this is so cool. And it takes me like an hour to pack a box. And meanwhile, she's packed like 15. She stacked them up. She loves it when I do that. It's a cute thing that I do. She loves it, right? She packs all of them and I just pack my one. So we came up with a system. She's like, I'll pack. And I was like, praise Jesus. And she goes, but you're going to move them all. You're going to take them all. You're in charge of moving them. You're in charge of getting them from this house to the next house. That's your job. And I'm like, deal. I got it. I can do that. I can do the grunt work. I can carry it. So right now, currently, we're living in boxes. Our house is just boxes everywhere. And I'm starting to look at this and I'm going, this is a big task ahead of me. There's a lot of stuff I got to move. I don't know how I'm going to get it from this house to the next. There's a lot of things. This is all on my shoulders. This is something that I'm in charge of. This is something that I have to do. I know this is the mission in front of me, but I don't know how I'm going to do it until I realize something. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm one of the baseball coaches for Embry-Riddle University. And so I have access to an entire college baseball team of 18 to 23 year olds that are in peak athletic condition. Right? The whole time I'm gonna be telling my wife, listen, I used to look like that too, okay? All right, now stop looking. Stop looking at them, okay? Right, but here's the deal. I have access to that, and I'm looking at the mission. I'm going, it's too big, but I didn't realize what I have access to. And a lot of times we look at this idea of carrying out the mission that God has given us, and we go, I don't know if I can handle it. It's too big of a mission, and we don't realize what we have access to. You have access to the power of God himself inside of you. The God of the universe that created everything, that lives on the inside of you, that has no fear, that can look at the situation in front of you and go, it doesn't matter what you throw at me because you have the Holy Spirit with you. That's what you have access to. He's saying you have a mission, but I'm not just leaving it to you. I will be with you. And then he sent his Spirit to be with us, to help us, to break those fears that we have of going, well, I don't know what people are going to say. He goes, that doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit's with you. Well, I don't even know what to say. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit's with you. And the Holy Spirit knows what you need before you even know what you need. How cool is that? My daughter, my youngest daughter, she's been having trouble sleeping lately, and she's been waking up in the middle of the night. And so I went in last week, and it was like in a zombie-like state. It was the middle of the night, and she was up. And as I walk in her room right away, I'm like, what do I need to do? And she's standing in the middle of the room, and she goes, Iwa. And I was like, come again? I don't speak your language, kid. I don't know what you're saying. And she just kept saying it. I'm like, what do you need? And she goes, Iwa. So she lays down, face down on the ground, and she's laying there. I get down on her level, and I'm like, what do you need? She said, Iwa. I'm like, I don't get it. So I put my hand on her back, and would you know it, she is dripping wet. And I'm like, why didn't she say so? And she's like, Iwa, I told you this whole time I'm wet. Now, I don't know what she was dripping wet with. There's a 50-50 chance it was either bodily fluid or it was a spill. But at that point, parents, it don't matter. We're elbow deep in it. We got to take care of it, right? Don't ask questions. Here's the thing. I come in as a parent that wants the best for my daughter, and I want to take care of her, and I want to help her. And she's telling me what she needs, and I can't figure it out. But when we go to God and we go, listen, I don't know what I need. This mission is too big. It's too hard. I don't know what I'm going to have to handle. He looks back at us, and he goes, I already know before you know. And the Holy Spirit knows what you need before you even know. And when he sends us on our mission, he says, you're not alone. My Spirit's with you. The power of God inside of you that knows what you need before you even know what you need. So how do you activate the Holy Spirit? Simple. Trust, obey, and pray. All right, trust that God, as I know you're sending me into this mission, I know you're coming with me. Trust that he's with you. I obey, step into it and go, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to step in by doing what you've called me to do because I know you're going to show up. And pray, say, God, I need your Spirit. Activate your Spirit in my life. Show me what I need to do. Show me who I need to talk to. Show me where I need to go. Pray for his guidance. Listen, go. You have help. The mission is to go, and you have help to do it. Like, okay, Todd, I get it. The mission is to go, make disciples. I get it, I have help. But it doesn't change the fact I don't know what to say. What do I say? Like, what do I even say? Listen, it's all about Jesus. You know, the quickest way to spot a counterfeit when it comes to religion? Is Jesus the center of everything they do? Is Jesus the center of what they talk about? Is Jesus the center of what they believe? Is Jesus the center of their story? Because if Jesus isn't the center of that, then they're probably a counterfeit. When you preach the message, when you go talk to somebody about your faith, when you invite them to church, Jesus needs to be the center of it. As the church is starting, right, he said, listen, here's the mission. I'm going to give you a helper. And then the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up and they start doing crazy stuff. They start doing crazy stuff. In fact, so much so that the Bible says people are looking at them and going, hey, are these guys drunk? What is happening right now? And I love the Bible's response. They go, no, they're not drunk. It's 10 a.m. Like if it was 5 a.m., they're like, I don't, or 5 p.m., they'd be like, I don't know, maybe. Could be. But 10 a.m., no, they're not drunk. But what's happening is they're doing crazy things. So they have this Holy Spirit. Crazy things are happening. Awesome things are happening. And so then they get to a place where they're like, we're going to preach. Now it's time to preach. And so what does Peter say? What words does he use? Because if this is the model and it's Jesus called us to do it, then he gives us help and then we're supposed to preach. What are we supposed to say? Listen, tell them about Jesus. It says this in Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The word gospel means good news. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus was raised from the dead. If you're in here today and you never heard the gospel, you don't know the good news. Listen, my prayer for you is that you would believe that Jesus came, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose again so that you could have life in him. That's the simple message that they preached. He just told them simply about Jesus, and what happened is 3,000 people got saved that day. 3,000. That's wild. Listen, we are blessed to have Pastor John as our lead pastor. He has never preached a sermon where 3,000 people got saved. It's wild, man. 3,000 people. Must have been a crazy message. No, it was simply Jesus. When you go share your faith, when you talk to somebody, when you open that door, tell them about Jesus. And tell them about your Jesus story. If we had time this morning, I would love to sit down with every single one of you to hear your Jesus story. Because I love hearing about what Jesus has done in your life. How did you find Jesus? How did he save you? How is he helping you through what you're going through right now? We have a Jesus story that can impact the world by simply telling them, Jesus is the center of my story. You want to hear it? So we get nervous when we talk to people because we're like, I don't know all the apologetics. I don't know what to say. I'll tell you right now, tell them your Jesus story. They can't argue with that. Tell them what Jesus did in your life. Tell them what he's doing in your life. Jesus needs to be the center of your story. Came up with this equation. Some of you need this to visualize it. So here it is. Obedience plus the Holy Spirit plus the message of Jesus equals a home run. What's the home run, you ask? I don't know, because it's not up to me to decide and it's not up to you to decide. You can't save anyone and neither can I. God can. But I'll tell you what, when you say, I'm going to be obedient to your call, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to empower me, I'm going to speak the message of Jesus, it's a home run, whatever that home run is. And maybe it's 40 years later after you've told someone about Jesus. Maybe they never come to Jesus, but something else happens. And whatever it is, I know that it works out for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The home run's in his hands, but I guarantee you it's a home run, because when you step out in obedience, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and preach the message of Jesus, there's only good that comes from that. So will you take his mission seriously? Will you take his mission seriously? Is Jesus the center of your life? Is Jesus the center of your story? Because if he is, the answer to that is that you will take his mission seriously. Don't overcomplicate it. But actually do it. Doesn't have to be crazy. Don't overcomplicate it. But don't forget to actually do it. The challenge is this. I challenge you to pray for one person that God will put in your path this week that you can share your Jesus story with. Pray for one person that you can share your Jesus story with, that you can tell them what Jesus has done in your life. I challenge you this. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to share your faith, to invite someone to church this week. I challenge you with this, that you would pray that God would allow his Spirit to guide you and allow his Holy Spirit to go ahead of you this week. Because obedience plus the Holy Spirit plus the message of Jesus is always a home run. Let's pray. God, thank you so much Lord, that you choose to use us to complete your mission. God, you don't have to choose us. You can do it on your own, but you include us in your story and you allow us to use our story to bring you glory. God, I pray that we would have confidence in you, that we would have confidence in your spirit guiding us, that we would know that you have not let us go on our alone by ourselves, but that you are with us. And God, I pray for courage to do what you have called us to do. That this week, you would put in our path somebody that we can share our Jesus story with, that we can share you with, God, that this week you would empower us through your spirit to find how we can live your mission that we've been given as a follower of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we have of the early church and what they did to take your mission seriously and to bring us to where we are today. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for everything you've blessed us with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.